Thank you, Ellie. I'm not going to take a long time because I want to get our preacher up here to preach, but this family has been very, very dear to me, and I think this is going to be a special week to you. The service we're going to have, and this will be just introduction Sunday school time, was just absolutely fabulous. And so we're looking forward to a great week again, a combination of things, revival, Bible conference, an evangelistic service is all wrapped into one, and you'll see why. You see, not a lot of people can do that. And so this week, we're dedicated to basically grow and to pray and to reach out. May God give Brother Ben Farrell one of the greatest weeks that he has had here or abroad. And as we pray, we'll ask God to do great things. Amen. Brother Farrell, would you come at this time?
Well, good morning. It's a joy to be back in South Carolina and right here at the Grace Baptist Church. I'll invite you to take God's Word and find the Gospel of Matthew, please. Matthew chapter 5 will be our text this morning. We ventured down from Indianapolis yesterday, stopped into Greenville, where my wife has some family, and she and our daughter stayed back there. My son came with me today, and we're looking forward to being with you not only today, but throughout this week. So my wife's name is Tara. I said in the Sunday School Hour, we celebrated 16 years this last week, and we're thankful for that. And the Lord's given us two children. Clayton is sitting over this way. He's 12. He just has started seventh grade. He's a junior higher. And then our daughter Chloe is 7. She's a second grader. And that's the Farrell family. Many of you have asked already about my mother, and she continues to improve as she's battled cancer over the last 6 months. So thank you for your prayers for her. I know you've been praying for Brother Gleiser as well. He's one that's been one of my mentors. He was my youth pastor back in Kansas City many years ago. And for your sake, I'm disappointed that he's not able to be here. He's always a blessing when he shares from God's Word. But I'll be glad to stand in a little bit here and share this week. And we're excited for the opportunity to be right here at Grace. I interned here a number of years ago, so I see some familiar faces. And it was right in the time where they were moving from the old auditorium to the new, so I had a chance to minister in both. And we're excited about what God is doing in this place and what He desires to do throughout this week. No school is kicking off tomorrow. And all the young people groaned, but the teachers are ready to go. And we're glad to share in the opening revival for that as well. So thank you for being here today. We invite you back to the service tonight, 6:30, right here in the auditorium. And Lord willing, we'll be sharing from Galatians chapter 5 on how to win the war within. All of us battle the flesh and the spirit in conflict as a believer. How can we know the Spirit's enabling power to overcome the flesh? Be back with us tonight. And then Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, we're going to dive even deeper into that passage of Scripture in Galatians chapter 5 and go through the fruit of the Spirit to understand how those can be produced by the Spirit's power in our life. So we'll invite you back in the weeknights, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday at 7 o'clock right here in the auditorium. So we're excited about what God wants to do in and through us. Invite others to be here. The gospel will be in every message. So if you've got a guest that's coming weeknights, they'll hear the truth that Jesus alone saves, and we're thankful to partner with you this week. Matthew chapter 5 is our text this morning. We're beginning our reading in verse number 13, the words of our Savior when Jesus said, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." We're preaching on salt and light living. You might say, pass the salt and turn on the light. That's what the Lord wants us to do. So let's look to Him in prayer, and we'll dive into our text here today. Father, we enter your gates with thanksgiving, your courts with praise. Thank you for these, your people that have gathered in this place, that we might worship you in spirit and in truth. We've done that through our singing and our giving. Now, Lord, may we do that not just by being hearers, but also doers of the Word of God. We pray for anybody that's joined us in this service. They've come to church, but they don't know Christ as their Savior. May they look to Jesus, the light of the world, and may today they be born into the family of God. May we recognize as your people the assignment that you've left us here to do, to be salt of the earth and the light of the world, that others may see our good works and that you, our Heavenly Father, might be glorified in them. We'll praise you for what you do today in Jesus' name. Amen. It was a cold, foggy October Sunday morning in 1864 when one of the worst battles of the Civil War began. Some 2,500 Confederate soldiers collided with another 4,500 Union soldiers in a small town in the southwest corner of Virginia. The primary objective of this particularly bloody battle was to acquire and control the most valuable commodity during the war. That wasn't gold, diamonds. It wasn't even necessarily the land that was so strategic. They were after a mineral, salt. You know, historians claim that more battles have been fought over salt throughout the ages than actually over gold. And the town of Saltville, Virginia, was extremely important to the Confederacy because it was the only place they had to access salt so they could preserve their food. So the Confederacy wanted to hold Saltville, while the Union certainly wanted to capture it. And on that fateful October day in 1864, more than 500 men would lose their lives in a conflict specifically over who controlled the salt mines. I think it's interesting that Jesus uses salt to illustrate the influence that we as believers are to have on the society around us. Jesus announces in verse 13, "Ye are the salt of the earth." Now in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, we know that we're reading the greatest of all sermons. It's Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Our Savior is speaking to his followers about the kingdom of heaven and about kingdom living, and he introduces his message by talking to us about the characteristics of kingdom citizens. We call those the Beatitudes. 9 times he says that those of us that know Christ as our Savior are blessed. The word means supremely blessed, happy and fortunate, and how fortunate we are to be called the children of God. We long for the day that one day we'll be in heaven with him, face to face with our Savior, but there's a reason that God has left us here on this earth. What is that reason? Well, I think Jesus helps us understand our purpose as he gives to us really an illustration in his sermon here in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. From his illustration, we desire to find illumination and instruction on our function as kingdom citizens in the society that's around us. These symbols of salt and light refer to the enriching and the preserving influence that we are to have as believers by sharing Christ with a lost world around us. Salt seems to speak of our character as believers, that inward work of God. While light seems to speak of our conduct, that outward work, that others may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. So the theme of this passage, Jesus wants us to understand, is that we are to be a positive spiritual influence on the world around us for the glory of God. Why has he left us here? That we might be a positive spiritual influence on the world around us for the glory of God. From these familiar verses, I want us to discover 3 truths about our function as salt and light. Jesus, first of all, wants us to understand the worth of salt and light. He announces, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." Now, when we think of value for something, we understand in today's economy that things have value off of a simple law called supply and demand. When supply is limited and demand is great, the value of that product increases greatly. When supply is great and demand is small, you can buy things on clearance. That's the way it works. But Jesus wants us to understand, when he says you're the salt of the earth and the light of the world, he's telling us that as believers, those that the Spirit of God resides in, we have great worth and value as the children of God. Why? Well, because there's a great demand for both salt and light. You know, the ancients knew the value of both of these commodities. The Romans would say nothing is more useful than salt and light. The soldiers in the Roman army were even paid in salt money. We get the term salary from that. And who doesn't appreciate a salary? Somebody that may be on the work job that's not pulling their weight, we might say they're not worth their salt. Where did that come from? It came from this exact idea that salt is in great demand and therefore has great value. The Greeks would say light is divine. The Jews understood that the Lord had required that, and through the Mosaic law, that every offering that was brought to him was supposed to contain salt. So salt was in great demand, which gave it great value. It would be kind of like Jesus looking at you and me today and saying, "You are the gold of the universe. These people understood the value and the worth of salt and light. But you know, Jesus, when he says you're the salt of the earth and the light of the world, that also presupposes some things. There's demand for salt and light. Why? Well, salt was there to preserve, which points to the fact that the world around us is in a state of spiritual decay. When he says you're the salt of the earth and the light of the world, he's not talking about the globe itself. He's talking about mankind made in the image of God. God, everything that he looked down upon and had created, he said it was good. It was very good. And yet sin entered the world and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Sin has marred the image of God in man, and only one generation removed from the garden, we find brother murdering brother. By Genesis chapter 6, God looks down and regrets even making mankind because the thoughts and incense of his heart are on wickedness continually, and he determines to destroy the earth with a worldwide flood. You know, you can turn on the news even today and continue to see the downward spiral of mankind. It breaks our heart to read about the sin and the iniquity and the spiritual decay that is found in our society and even in our very neighborhoods that we live in. That means there's great value because there's a demand for salt. But not only is there a great demand for salt, there's a great demand for light. That presupposes something as well. It means that the world around us is in spiritual darkness. Now, modern society likes to claim enlightenment, right? Supposedly, we've made great advances in education and medicine and technology, and we're thankful for all of those things. But that doesn't cover up the problem that there's still a moral and spiritual darkness that is pervasive in the hearts and minds of mankind. In fact, Paul would announce that the world is blinded by sin and by Satan, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. He says, in whom the God of this world, that Satan, has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who's the image of God, should shine upon them. We have great worth as salt and light. Why? There's great demand. But not only is there great demand, but there's limited supply. He says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Literally, he says, you and you alone are the salt of the earth. You and you alone are the light of the world. Now, when he makes those statements, they're a statement of fact. He's not telling us as believers, you ought to be salt and you ought to be light. He's not saying you could be or you should be. He says you are. That's a statement of fact. The question is, how effective are you as salt and light? He wants us to understand our worth, but secondly, he wants us to understand the work of salt and light. What are we to be doing as the salt of the earth and the light of the world? What is our function here? Well, we understand some of the functions of salt. It has multiple uses for it. Often we use it to put it on our food and enjoy salting that meat or those vegetables to bring out the flavor. You say, yeah, I put too much on there, and the doctor says it gives me high blood pressure. It can do that too. Be careful how much you put on there. But salt has multiple uses to it. When we moved up to Indiana, I realized real quickly some extra uses of salt. First time I washed the car in the driveway, I got done, it dried. It looked worse when it got done than when I had started, and I thought, what happened? Well, we have hard water, and so they have salt that's used to soften that water so it doesn't leave spots all over your car and your dishes from the dishwasher. I understand it when snow and ice would come through in the wintertime. They were using that to clear the roads. It has multiple purposes. You know, people have pointed to all kinds of ways that a believer can be like salt. And I think many of these have valid ideas to them, but I think there's one central truth that Jesus was trying to get to. Some people like to point out the fact that salt is white in color. It speaks of the purity and the distinctiveness and the holy character that a believer ought to have. And that's accurate. That's true. But I don't think that's what Jesus had in mind. Some point to the fact that salt adds zest. It adds flavor. So as a believer, we're supposed to be hardworking and diligent. We ought not look like we got baptized in lemon juice. I think there's some truth that some Baptist believers need to know about that too. But I don't think that's what Jesus had in mind. Some say, well, salt was used as an irritant. It would be put into wounds, and it would heal, and it would sting, and it would convict. So a believer is supposed to have that effect on the world around us. And certainly there's an aspect of that by living righteously, that we ought to, by our good works, demonstrate the glory of God and the image of Christ to others. But I don't think that's what Jesus had in mind. Some point to the fact that salt makes you thirsty. Now, I'm down south again here. How many of you enjoy country ham? Can I see your hands? You enjoy country ham. I figured there'd be more hands than that. All right, good. I'll tell you this. I grew up down south. My dad enjoys that stuff, so he kind of got me going on it. I'll eat it from time to time. If you have country ham for breakfast, what do you want all day long? Water. You're thirsty. That stuff has been salted down. You know, somebody said we ought to be country ham Christians, making others thirsty for the Lord Jesus Christ. I think there's some good practical advice in that, but I don't think that's what Jesus had in mind. You say, well, what exactly did he mean? Well, the primary use of salt in Jesus' day was preservation. In fact, many that would have been listening to his words were his own disciples, and they were fishermen by trade. They understood the value of salt. They could pull those fish out of the sea, but if they weren't salted down before they got to the market, they would spoil and be useless and worthless and begin to corrupt. So what is our purpose? Why has Jesus put us here? And what is our work as salt? I like to think of it this way. As salt, God has put us here to restrain corruption around us. Our work is to restrain corruption. You know, salt does no good as a preservative if it's only in a salt shaker. They didn't have the refrigeration systems like we do today, so it had to actually come in contact with that which it was supposed to preserve. Salt does no good in a salt warehouse. It actually has to come in contact with that which needs to be preserved. You know, I think too many believers have made the excuse of the church to become the salt warehouse and the salt shaker, and they don't ever rub shoulders with anybody else that needs to know Christ as their Savior. Friend, if we're going to be the salt of the earth as God has called us to be, then we have to be in society, not of the world, but we're called to be in the world that we might positively influence others for the glory of God. He hasn't called us to isolation. He's called us to be salt of the earth. You say, well, how can I be a positive influence? How can I be a preserving influence on the society around me? The answer is by practicing the Beatitudes that Jesus already talked about early in his sermon. Righteous living makes us effective salt. So friend, when you choose to live a life of humility rather than pride, you're effective salt. When you choose to be brokenhearted over sin and the sin in your own life and the lives of others rather than mocking sin, you become effective salt. When you choose to live a life of meekness, power under control rather than unrestrained power, you become effective salt. When you have an appetite for the spiritual, not just the material, friend, you become effective salt. When you choose to live a life demonstrating the mercy of God that's been bestowed upon you, rather than living the dog-eat-dog world that the society around us does, you become effective salt. When you live in purity and rather than impurity, when you choose to be a peacemaker rather than the troublemaker, when you choose to practice joy even when you're wronged rather than getting bitter and angry, friend, you become effective salt in the society around you. People see a difference, and they desire that as kingdom servants, as citizens of the kingdom of God, we are to be a preserving influence by living a holy, righteous life. As salt, we're to restrain corruption. As light, were to reveal the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, you're the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You know what light does? It makes reality and truth visible. You ever tried to get dressed in the dark? You get outside and realize you got one black, one blue sock on. You ever gotten ladies try to put on your makeup maybe in a dimly lit room and you got outside and you went, oops, you know, didn't do so well there. Guys tried to shave and realized missed a couple of spots. Light makes truth visible. It allows it to be seen. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. But in John chapter 8, he announced, I am the light of the world. So he said, now how do we resolve that? Jesus is the light of the world, but he says, we're to be the light of the world. Well, I think he helps us in John 9 and verse 5 when he says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. You realize Jesus, after his death, burial, and resurrection, ascended to the Father. But he left you and me here so that we might reflect the light and the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. He is as the sun, the source of that light. We as the moon reflect that light to others around us. We are to be a positive influence on the society around us for the glory of God. Why? Verse 16 says that others may see our good works and do what? Glorify our Father which is in heaven. The goal is always the glory of God, that as we are salt and light, others might be attracted to the Lord Jesus Christ and others might adore Him in a greater way, not to be drawn to us, but that we as a mirror might point them to Him. Something interesting about salt and light, that is, you usually don't compliment salt. You ever notice that? You don't put salt on your food and say, boy, that's some really tasty salt. No, you compliment the food and the person that prepared the food. You don't look at a light bulb and say, that's a beautiful light bulb. No, you usually compliment the portrait that you're looking at and the painter of that portrait, so it is as a believer. The goal is not to draw attention to ourselves, but rather that the attention might be given to God Himself. The worth of salt and light. There's great demand and limited supply. The work of salt and light. Restrain corruption. Reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. So as salt, we're to encourage others to taste and see that the Lord is good. As light, we're to illumine the path so others can be pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ and gaze fully in His wonderful face. Yes, He's talked to us about the worth of salt and light and the work of salt and light. But finally, He gives a warning to salt and light. He says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It's thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. He gives some warnings to us as believers, as salt and light. As salt, he warns us, don't be contaminated. Don't lose your saltiness. Now, I'm told chemically that salt in its purest form does not deteriorate. But much of the salt that Jesus would have been speaking about and the people would have known in Bible times was pulled out of the Dead Sea, out of the marshes. It could be adulterated. It could be contaminated. And it became tasteless and worthless. It became, as Jesus said, good for nothing. I read there was a merchant of Sidon who bought a great quantity of salt. It pulled out of the marshes of Cyprus. It was enough to supply the region for many, many years. But he tried to cheat the government out of the appropriate taxes. So he smuggled it into the country and put it up into several homes, 65 homes up in the mountains. The problem was all of those homes had earthen floors. And it wasn't long before that salt, the earth, had so penetrated the salt that it became worthless and good for nothing. It literally had to be cast out into the street and it was trodden under the foot of men. Jesus says as a believer, when the world does more harm to us than we do good to the world, he says you became a good for nothing Christian. When he speaks of us being good for nothing, it means that we're tasteless, there's a dullness. It literally carries the idea of playing the part of a fool. God says you're supposed to be distinct. You're supposed to be used for the glory of God. But if worldliness gets creeping into your life, it doesn't allow you to be effective as salt. A little boy was on his way to church. He said, Mom, if I'm good at church today, would you give me a dollar? The mother said, well, son, I think you ought to be good for nothing, like your father. You know, there's a lot of believers that become good for nothing Christians. The world has so influenced them that they've lost that purity and that distinctiveness. You know, as a Christian, worldliness makes you worthless, but holiness makes you priceless. He says, avoid contamination. But secondly, he tells us as light, don't be concealed. Don't be contaminated as salt. Don't be concealed as light. Verse 15, verse 15 says, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. You know, a concealed light is a useless, worthless, wasted light. I don't know about you, but one of my pet peeves now as a homeowner is finding lights on where nobody is in the room using them. I used to get so upset at my dad. I'd leave the room for 30 seconds, come back, and the light was off. Dad, I went downstairs to get a drink of water. I know, son, turn the light off. He said, one of these days when you're a homeowner, you'll understand. You'll do it. Guess what I do? I go around the house, turn off lights around my family. Something perturbs you. Open up the closet door and the light's on. You thought, I wonder how long this has been on in here. Worthless, right? The other week in my office at church, somebody ran off the road, hit a telephone pole, the transformer blew it. All the power went off at the church. So you pack up your stuff. You can't get any work done. So I went somewhere else where I could get work done. Came back in the next morning and the light was on in my office. And I thought, I know what happened. I had the light on. When the power went off, I didn't think to turn the light switch off, so the power company made all that money back, I suppose, overnight there. It's worthless. Nobody's there to be able to use it or enjoy it. Jesus says, you don't light a candle and then hide it. but rather it's to be set on a candlestick so that all might see it. You know, there's too many believers that want to be secret service saints. They say they love Jesus. They have a Jesus Saves pin, but they wear it underneath their clothing where nobody else can see it. They're trying to sneak into heaven incognito, and God says, you're called to be salt, and you are light. A little boy asks his dad, Dad, how tall do you think Jesus is? He said, I don't know, son. Jesus may have been 6 feet tall. He said, Dad, how tall am I? He said, I don't know, son. Maybe 4 feet tall. Little boy thought for a minute. He said, well, if I'm 4 feet tall and Jesus is 6 feet tall and Jesus lives in me, he's going to stick out, isn't he, Dad? Exactly. If Jesus lives in you, he ought to stick out. There ought to be a reflection of his glory, of his light, to a lost and dying world around us. Can I ask you today, is Christ in you? Paul would say, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The old Gatorade commercial used to ask, is it in you? Better question, is he in you? Has there been a time and a place in your life when you understood that you were a sinner and your sin separated you from a holy, righteous God? And you acknowledge your sinfulness before God and by faith, out of a heart of repentance, accepted what Jesus Christ has done for you. That he died in your place and was buried and raised again, and you called upon the name of the Lord. The Bible says if you call, he answers, you shall be saved. Has there been a time and a place where you were born into the family of God? If that's never happened to you, it can happen to you today. By faith, you can receive that gift of eternal life. And when Christ enters your life, he desires and has designed us to be salt and light. He says a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. That word set means providentially placed. Did you realize that God has providentially and purposefully and intentionally placed you in that family to be the light of Christ to them? He's placed you on that job site, in that workplace, in that neighborhood, on that ball team, in that school, that you might be salt and light. The question is today, how effective are you as salt and light? God intends for his kingdom citizens to rightly influence the society around us for the glory of God. You say, but Ben, you don't understand how much darkness is out there. You know what the good news is? The darker the night, the brighter the light. Friend, we ought not be surprised that evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse. But if we'll stand for righteousness, if we'll practice holiness, if we'll choose to be what Jesus has called us to be, the salt of the earth and the light of the world, by living righteously, we can restrain corruption. By seeking to honor the Lord, we can reflect his glory. By practicing righteous deeds, we can others might see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. May we stand boldly and shine brightly through our words and our works so that God himself may receive all the glory. May he help us to be what he's called us to be, the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Father, thank you for the moments we've shared to look into your word. Thank you for Christ, who has paid our sin penalty. Thank you for many in this room that by faith have received that gift. And Christ is in us. He is the hope, the certainty of glory. Lord, may we be effective salt and light. May through our righteous living and our good works, may it not attract others just to ourselves, but rather to you, that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, can I ask you some final questions? I wonder, is Christ in you? Has there been a time and a place in your life where you acknowledged your sinfulness before God and by faith received that gift of eternal life? I wonder in a moment how many by uplifted hand could say, yes, I have a Bible certainty. If I were to die just like I am, I'd immediately go to be in heaven with God. There's been a time and a place in my life where I was born again. If you have that testimony as I do, would you just quietly lift your hand with mine? I know that. That's happened to me. Wonderful. Thank you. May please put your hands down. Maybe there's somebody today and you could not raise your hand. You're not certain that you're a child of God. Friend, anybody around you that did raise their hand at some point in their life could not. You need to do exactly what everyone else that lifted their hand has done at some point in their life. That's repent of your sin and by faith receive Jesus Christ. He offers you a gift. You can't earn it. You can't merit it. But by faith, you can receive it. I wonder if there's one today that would say, "Would you please pray for me? I do not know that I'm on my way to heaven. I do not know that Christ has entered my life. I'm not certain that I'm a child of God, but I'm concerned about my soul. Would you please pray for me?" In no way would I embarrass you. Wouldn't call you out by name. I'm a guest. I probably don't know your name. But I look for your hand. And if you're here today and you say, "Would you please pray for me? I'm not certain that I'm on my way to heaven, but I want to know that." Would you just lift your hand high enough so that I can see it? I'll see it and say thank you. And you can put it back down. "Please pray for me." "All right, thank you." Anybody else like that? "All right, thank you. I'm not certain that I'm on my way to heaven, but please pray for me." You lift your hand, I'll see it and say thank you. And you can put it back down. Anybody else like that? "Please pray for me." Now, Lord, I promise to pray as I promised I would for some today that are just not certain that they're on their way to heaven. I pray in a moment that you'll give them the courage to respond and allow someone to take a Bible and show them how they can know, based on the authority of God's word, that heaven will be their eternal home. Christian, how about you? Jesus wants us to understand that we are to be a positive spiritual influence on the world around us for the glory of God. Are you fulfilling that responsibility? Are you effective as salt and light? Are you living in holiness and righteousness so as to restrain the corruption around you? Through your life and your lips, are you sharing and showing the love of Jesus Christ and reflecting His nature and His character? Or have you become contaminated by worldliness? Have you tried to conceal that light that's within you because of fear? I wonder how many might say, "God has spoken to my heart as a believer. I recognize the worth, the work, and I want to heed the warning. By God's grace, I want to stand boldly and I want to shine brightly as the salt of the earth and the light of the world, that others may see the good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven." If God spoke to your heart about that as a believer today, would you just slip your hand up and then back down? "God spoke to me about that. He dealt with me." Yes, yes, you put your hands down. I'd like to ask us to quietly stand to our feet, please. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Everyone standing, please. In just a moment, we'll have the instrumentalist play an invitation hymn. Friend, if you're here today and you lifted your hand, you're not certain that you're on your way to heaven, would you come? There are men down in front here. If you're a lady will talk with you. If you're a man will. You can get that settled today. You can leave here with a Bible certainty that heaven's your eternal home. Christian, if God has spoken to your heart today, the invitation is open for you to come and find a place around the front, to kneel or be seated and just say, "Lord, you've called me to be salt and light. I want to be effective as that. I don't want to be concealed by fear. I don't want to be contaminated by worldliness. I want to stand boldly. I want to shine brightly that others may see those good works and they might glorify you, our Father, which is in heaven." As God is speaking to your heart, the invitation is open. Would you respond today? If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, would you come and let somebody show you from the Bible how you can get that settled? Christian, how about you? You're the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. They'll play through one more stanza. The pastor will come and close our service as he sees fit.